Hopefully you can hear me. My voice today is not the usual Gilson that you are used to. Later. Yes, later on I wouldn't mind to have them. Yeah, this morning, the passage that we have just read prompted me to look at the political scenario around us. And when I was listening to this newsman, when he was announcing a storm on television, he said, "You are being warned, storms traveling at a speed of 190 miles will be battering our coast in few days to come. Be prepared for these storms." How do you prepare for a storm? If it's coming, it's coming, isn't it? It's difficult for us to prepare for a storm. But the warning was given. As the news of these storms were being announced on news, other people were also watching the news internationally. My sister-in-law phoned me because she was concerned when she heard that Britain is going to be battered by this 190 miles per hour storm. So she said, "Are you safe, guys?" And I texted her because I said, "Don't worry, God is good. Our area hasn't been affected." After that storm, it prompted also our Prime Minister David Cameron and the Prince of Wales to tour some of the affected areas which were flooded. After that tour, the BBC reported under the heading, "Counting the Cost of UK Floods." According to that report, the PM said this: "There will be no pen pinching when it comes to funding flood relief efforts." He announced for an extra financial help. He told MPs that homeowners and business people will get grants up to about 5,000 to pay for future flood protection. Did you get that right? To pay for future flood protection. What about the people who have been affected now? That prompted the Labour leader, Ed Miliband. He weighed in with this. He said he had doubts about this promise of assistance, and those still at risk need speedier response. That was a good idea. I'm not a politician. I'm not campaigning for either of them. But Cameron is announcing for the future grants. What about now? Those who have been affected, who are in the storm now, are we going to neglect them? Nearly everyone here this morning have gone through a storm. Nearly everyone this morning here are in a storm as I speak. In this miracle of Jesus, we are going to encounter three things this morning: hardships, fear, and care. But before I go ahead, I would want to read from the book of Numbers this short story about the children of Israel. Numbers 21, verses 4 to 10 only. The Israelites were going through a storm. It says, "They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food.' Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. The Israelites moved on and camped at or both? That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word, which disciplines us. Sometimes, Father, when we open our mouths to say something, we don't realize the hurt that we bring with our words. Father, we pray that we don't want to be like the Israelites, because we've got the word that is guiding us. We don't want to curse you, God, when something happens, because in our lives we'll expect storms anyway, because that is the life of a Christian. So, Father, open our hearts this morning as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was reading this Bible story, I discovered that the disciples were encountering hardships. Because the Lord, after feeding the 5,000 people, statistics says there are more than that, but these were men only counted. Jesus decided to let the people go away to their homes, and the disciples to travel to the other side of the lake. And Jesus decided to go to the mountain to pray. If I was one of the disciples, I could have said, Lord, why are you leaving us alone? Why can't we go with you? But who am I if God wants to do something in my life? Should I ask God what he's doing? So Jesus went to the mountain to pray, and the disciples were in the middle of the lake. They encountered hardships because waves were battering their boat. But disciples, most of them, as you all know, most of them were fishermen. They know how to fight the waves, but not the waves of that magnitude. They needed superior natural powers. Only God can stop them. So they tried. But there's a hint here. The Bible says they were striving and rowing together. There was no individualism there. No. The Bible says they were striving and rowing together during those hardships. There is no one man for himself and God for us all here. When there are hardships amongst us, we have got to row and strain together. So Jesus was observing from the mountain where he was. It doesn't mean to say as he went to the mountain, he abandoned them. He was looking and he saw what was happening. So, when things are not going well in your life, you are struggling with hardships. We always rush to conclusion and say, where is God? I was reading this book here. Where was God on September 11? The questions that are asked in here and the way you hear how God was cursed by some people in this book, you won't believe it. Even atheists who don't believe in God, they turn to God and start asking God, where were you when this was happening? Isn't this exactly what the Israelites did in the book of Numbers? When Moses took them in the desert, they started cursing God and Moses. After the September 11 scenario, the Twin Towers, there are a lot of people who brought such questions to God. It's not for us to ask when storms are in our lives, or we are going through storms. Those are God's plans. If God has planned something in our lives, let's accept it. That's God's will. And remember, the Bible says, when you are being tested, God uses sorrowful situations to make you strong. So, instead of wasting our time saying, why is God doing this? Why is this happening? Get on with it. I know it's difficult, but when things happen that way, kneel on your knees and pray. Let God be involved in your life. as we are going through the storms, I want to encourage you that Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. He says, everything works for good for those who love God. Isn't that so? So if you are going through that storm, it's God's plan. Maybe to make you strong. So rejoice and say, this is working for good for me because God wants me and loves me. So I want to make you strong when you are going through hardships. Don't think God has abandoned you. The disciples were on that lake and Jesus had gone to the mountain to pray. But he kept watch on them. Hallelujah. So God is keeping watch on you through what you are going through. He hasn't abandoned you. He is with you. And his helping hand is nearby. Going back to this story, as I said earlier on to you, that if I was one of the disciples who are going to ask, why are you leaving us, Lord? I read in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 15. That's where it's explained why Jesus left the crowd and his disciples. Because of the miracles that Jesus was performing, they wanted to make him king by force. You don't make Jesus king by force. He's king already. He's born a king. So the Bible says in the book of John, Jesus went away because they wanted to force him to be king of Israel because of the hardships that the people were going through. They thought the Messiah has come, so he might as well take over from the Romans. But Jesus was not there for that. He had come to save mankind, not to be a king on a throne on this earthly world. That's not what he came for. So in our hardships, we are being encouraged to row together, to strain together. There's a hint of unity there, isn't it? We are being encouraged to be united through our hardships. Let's remain together. We mustn't abandon one another. Jesus is not coming in your life to impose himself as king. He's king already. He is coming in your life to save you. Amen? So the disciples, as they were struggling with the waves on that lake, Jesus appears walking on the water. Maybe it's me. Or we all notice that. Let's go back to our story. I want you to notice this. Starting from verse 48. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he was out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. I know it's weird, but have you ever seen a ghost? Have you ever heard stories about ghosts? I want to tell you a story about ghosts. I know in the West, some stories that have gone through the window, we hardly hear about them, but they do exist. That's why there is the word ghost. There's a book in my office which says, from witchcraft to Christianity. So there is witchcraft, isn't it? Yes, it's there. So ghosts, that's why they were spoken in the Bible. There is a holy ghost, and there are other ghosts which are not holy. So disciples thought Jesus was a ghost when he was walking on the water. So let me tell you this story. When I was growing up, my father used to have workers working for him. One night, as we were just about to go to sleep, one of my father's workers had been sent somewhere on a bicycle. So on his way back, he was going to pass through a graveyard because we lived near a hospital, so there was a graveyard nearby. But there was also a road that passed through the graveyard. So it was already at night. So this young man was cycling through the graveyard. He says when he arrived in the graveyard, he felt some weird feelings coming on him. And his bicycle started speeding up, not his own power, But he just doesn't know what was pushing him. So when he got home, we were already asleep. The bicycle just came through the door, right into the house. And he lied flat on the floor. We were all astonished what had happened. So we woke up. We tried to speak to him, but he didn't say a word. And then after some time, he narrated what had happened. I'm not saying that he saw a ghost, but I'm only referring to something that was weird that happened to him. This is a real story because I saw him. He was one of my father's workers. He came right into the house with his bicycle. He didn't even knock or stop by the door. Straight, still riding on the bicycle, he came in and he fell on the floor. I am saying this because the disciples thought Jesus was a ghost. He wasn't. It was he, the Lord, who was coming to save them. So sometimes during your night dreams, when you dream about ghosts, maybe the Holy Spirit is coming to speak to you. Don't be afraid. Banish away fear. Try and gather that dream. What is it saying to me? The Holy Spirit will be trying to speak to you. Going back to our story, as Jesus was walking on the water, one of the disciples, not in the story that we read, if you go in the book of Mark, Matthew chapter 14, you hear of the story of Peter. When he saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, "Lord, I want to come to where you are." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter had no fear. He got out of the boat, walked towards Jesus. The Bible says he was walking on the water. Only problem came when he observed a wave coming towards him. He lost focus on Jesus. That is my theme this morning. We mustn't lose focus of Jesus because of the waves that are around us. Is your boat being battered by the waves and you lose sight of Jesus? If you don't lose sight of Jesus and you carry on looking at Jesus, you won't sink. You will carry on walking on water as Jesus did. He was showing a demonstration to the disciples that if you keep focusing on me, you won't sink. But Peter lost focus of the Lord. Why? Because of fears. He feared that the wave is going to wash him away. But he forgot that he was before the Lord. The Lord was in front of him. So there was nothing that he was supposed to be fearing. Going back to our story, in verses 50 and 51, Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't be afraid." What is that makes you afraid this morning? Is the uncertainty of life? Are you afraid of encountering what is going to happen tomorrow? Jesus Christ is saying, "Don't be afraid. It's I. It's me." That's what he says to the disciples. In Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, God tells us not to be afraid. And also 400 years after this story in the New Testament, these words are repeated again. God gives us this message of fear to go out through the window. Don't be afraid because God is with you. The angel's message to Zechariah, he says, "Do not fear." Luke 1 verse 13. The angel's message to Joseph, he says, "Do not fear." Matthew 1 verse 20. The angel's message to Mary also says, "Do not fear." Luke 1 verse 30. So this morning also I want to say to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because Jesus is within our lives. He is within our sufferings. He is within that storm. For Christians to be strong, they must go through a storm. If you haven't been through a storm, you are living in an ivory tower. My brother, my sister. Everyone of us here has gone through a storm. That makes us strong. Because, as I said earlier on, that God uses sorrow on us so that we are more stronger in our faith with him. The disciples here, they didn't even comprehend that the Lord was with them. They wanted to use their own ideas and their own minds. But Jesus Christ was with them. Why then? Simple. Oh, the Lord is here. Put my legs up. Why should I bother? Protection is there. They didn't do that. They wanted to use their own strength. They wanted to use their own intelligence. But Christ was there amongst them. So, this morning I want to say, take away the fear factor in your life. This morning I'm begging you to cast all fears into Jesus' hands. Amen? Amen. Cast all your fears in Jesus' hands. And 2 Timothy verse 1, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and sound mind. So what is that sound mind? Cast all your problems in the hands of Jesus. Amen. If you try it on your own, you won't be successful. It's always this. Sometimes when you are trying to fix something, those of you who want to buy things from IKEA, there's always a manual coming with whatever you buy. But some people think, well, I know it all. They start constructing without looking at the manual. When there's one bolt or one screw which remains on there, they then say, oh, there must be something wrong. Only then they go to the manual. Why not go to the manual before you encounter a problem? Amen? Our manual is Jesus Christ. So when he says, don't fear, come to me, this is what we need to do. Peter showed this courage by walking on the water after being told by the Lord, come. That moment he was focusing on Jesus, he was able to walk. If we are also focusing on Jesus, we will be able to walk through that storm that we are going through because we are focusing on Jesus. But if we focus on other things of fear around us, we will sink. So I'm trying to say this morning, why sink when there's help at your hand? Focus on Jesus and you won't sink. The Israelites in the desert, they were asked to focus on that bronze snake after being bitten by poisonous snakes. And they lived. So this morning also I want to say, if you focus on Jesus, you will live. Amen. Yes, if you focus on Jesus, you will live. But if you focus on your own intelligence, on your own material things around you, you will sink. Right, as we carry on with our story, I want you to get this right. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. Yes? We have arrived here as Christians. We have anchored in this church. Amen? Are we not going to bother about those people around us? I'm not saying be preachers. They are people who are not well. I'm glad this morning we're praying for those people who are not well. I'm glad we considered them before the Lord. This is exactly what happened here. This story goes on to say, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they had he was. And wherever he went into the villages, towns, and countryside, they placed the sick on the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Is the idea of care here I want to bring to your attention. When they landed there, people heard about Jesus. And they brought all their sick to the Lord to be healed. Some even said, please let them just touch your hem. I think they were remembering the story of that woman who touched Jesus' hem and he was healed. News spread like grass fire. So they were asking to be led to touch his garment so that they can be healed. It is the issue of care I am talking about here. The people, when they heard that the Lord was around, they brought the sick to the Lord. I'm not saying go and bring all your neighborhood to our church. I'm not going to say go and bring all your friends or your workmates to the church. No. You can bring them in this church through prayer. Amen. Because you know what's going through their lives. What about those who don't believe in the Lord at the moment? What about those who are atheists at this juncture? We know of Jesus. Why can't we pray for them? Yes, we cannot bring them here. But let's bring them to Jesus in prayer. Why are we doing that? Those people there in Gennesaret, they become Christ's ambassadors. They brought their sick. They brought those who were in a storm to Jesus. So I am saying also, We are ambassadors of Christ. Doesn't Paul write that in 2 Corinthians 5:20? That we are ambassadors. We must be an ambassador. What is an ambassador? Someone who represents his country in a foreign country. We are in a foreign country here. We are representing Jesus. So when we see those who are going through a storm, as we are representing Jesus, we must bring them before the Lord. Amen. We should be like the Gennesaret people. They brought those in a storm to Jesus, and Jesus calmed it by healing them. Bring your friends also to Jesus. I'm begging you this morning. Bring your workmates to Jesus. But when we are bringing them, don't mix these two things. Some people think when we are talking about Jesus to people who don't know God, you are trying to say, come to church. This is where we get it wrong. Let them be healed. They alone will seek the Lord through healing. Amen? But if you are trying to say, well, let's go and worship. Jesus there, he healed them. He didn't say, come and worship. When they have been healed, they will seek the house of the Lord on their own. I believe in this. Some of you are so much aware that I am a pastoral care volunteer at the hospital. It's one of the rules that when you are speaking to different patients, you don't talk about your religion unless that person has asked you. It's a rule. If you breach that rule, I'm struck out of the register. So when you are speaking to different patients, if someone requests or asks where you are coming from, then I can say, but not for me to impose on them. You see? So 2 weeks ago, I met a gentleman from Upminster. He was having a knee replacement. So I was having a chat with him. Unknown to me that he goes to an Upminster church. So when he got back to his house or to his home church, the minister there phoned me. That, did you know that you saw one of my parishioners in hospital? Thank you for visiting them. So you see, this is the scenario that happens without you preaching. You have planted a seed. You have planted a seed. Don't preach to them. Bring the goodness of Christ to them. They want to be healed. Let them be healed. Then on their own, they will inquire about this Jesus who is a healer. Then they come to worship with you. But if you want to dump the word on them, come to church, do this, you are getting it wrong. Someone is hungry and you are bringing the word to them. Feed them first and then tell them, this food has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't they want to come for more food? Then when they come for more food, we start preaching. When they have been healed, they are well now. Let them come to church. Then we can preach to them. Because they are well. If someone is lying on a mat, they are dying because he's sick. You want to preach to them. They won't listen to you because they are in pain. Heal them first. When they are healed now, when they come to the Lord, then we can preach to them. Because they are fit. They are not hungry. They are not sick. So we can preach to them. Ladies and gentlemen, people are in storms. People are going through storms where we come from. People are going through storms in our lives. People are going through storms because, one, they are not loved. You get me? People are in storms because they are not loved. Mother Teresa once said this, we think something and we don't do it. We think sometimes that poverty is only being hungry, naked, or homeless. The poverty of being unwanted, unloved, uncared for is the greatest poverty. We must start in our own homes to remedy this poverty. There is terrible hunger for love. We all experience that in our own lives. The pain, the loneliness, we must have the courage to recognize it. The poor you may have right in your own family, find them and love them. That's Mother Teresa. We might think it's all happening over there, but what about in your own family? There are people there who want to be loved. There are people there who are lonely, who want your company. So they are going through a storm. Let's bring them on board. This is where we start. Let's find out those who are not loved and put that remedy of poverty in the hands of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one who can calm the storm. The storm that we are going through right now of all these things that I've mentioned. On our own, we cannot win the war of fear. We cannot win the war of hardships. We cannot win the war of care unless we bring it before the Lord. Because the Lord will calm the storm. As I started speaking this morning, hopefully this message of Mark have helped you to understand if you have been in a storm, bring your storm before Jesus Christ. If you have been in a storm and you don't know what to do, ask for the church to pray for you. My last word to you is the answer is with Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can calm a storm. He's the only one who can bring relief to you. So we want to thank our Father this morning that even though we are going through hardships, we want to thank God for bringing Jesus who can calm our storms. We want to thank God for giving us the word, like the Israelites who were given the word through Moses to look at that bronze snake and they lived. So this morning I want to remind you, don't lose your focus on Jesus Christ. If you remain focusing on Jesus, you won't sink. If you remain focusing on Jesus, you will live. Let's pray together. Lord and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you because you are our Father. Thank you, Father, for your promise that when we are going through hardships, there is only one place we can stop for these hardships to be dealt with. That is on Jesus. Help us to remain focusing on your Son. Help us to remain focusing on your Son so that we can care for those who are not being loved, who miss to be loved. We want to bring them before the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember Jesus Christ, he told his disciples that you must love one another so that this world will know that you are my disciples. This is what we want to do. As from this morning, we want to love one another. We want to care for one another. Even going through hardships, we will remain together. Even going through hardships, we won't abandon one another. We'll remain focusing on Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming in our lives. Amen.